some things with you from the book of John. And really, I am hoping that we can have many studies in the future, many lessons in the future on the book of John. I think it's something that we need right now. We need it. We need it. I think it's something we need always. And I think this lesson, as we take a glance into the book, this lesson will be able to show that. It's tremendous, the gospel according to John. Absolutely astounding. Now you have these four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some individuals wonder why there are four. But when we read them individually and spend some time with them, give them the time and diligence that they need, that they're worthy of, some things surface right away that causes us to realize why we need all four gospel accounts and why there's not just one. And when you look at the accounts, like starting with Matthew, you see that his purpose in mind is vastly different from Mark and Luke and John, as Matthew is the only one who wrote to old Israel, all right, the Jewish people in the first century, which the Jews saw the coming of the Messiah as having really three critical points of discussion. With the coming of the Messiah, there's the necessity of looking at the Abrahamic lineage, which Matthew does. With the coming of the Messiah, it's necessary to look at David's kingly lineage, which Matthew does. And there will need to be a focus on prophecy fulfillment, right? The Old Testament, the entirety of the Old Testament pointed to all the prophets, major, minor, everyone, pointed to the coming of Christ and the church. So those things would need to be fulfilled in the days of the first century. And so Matthew is going to spend a lot of time on that. And so Matthew is so important, especially in the beginning, as Matthew, being an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was commissioned, right, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Matthew serves that purpose, being a Jewish man himself, to write this book, this account of Jesus, focusing on aspects of his life that are necessary in the Jewish mind to understand that Christ is, in fact, the Messiah. But when you get to the book of Mark, it's vastly different. You know, you read Mark and you think that he originally wrote to Americans, right? Because it's perfect for our culture. And the fact is, he wrote to the Romans in the first century. And the Romans aren't far off from our culture today. So there's a lot of similarities there. And he is fast and he gets to the point. And he puts it all in there in a nice small package for the Roman audience they're interested not in the Abraham lineage, right, or David's kingly lineage. They're interested in power, in godhood, in strength, conquest, all those things. And Mark, you know, the things he chooses to say about Jesus and point out about the life of Jesus shows that power of Christ, shows that he is God. In fact, what does Mark begin with? Chapter 1, verse 1. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right? Which the Romans in those days, what did they, you know, who they, but the emperor had the title, the Son of God. Right? Emperor Augustus Caesar in the first century. Emperor Augustus Caesar, the Son of God. Mark says, no, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And let me show you how different he is from Augustus Caesar. So the godhood of Christ, the conquest that he had over sin and over Satan, the strength and power that he wielded. Then you go over to Luke. And Luke clearly wrote to the Greek. He's a Greek himself, all right? And so he wrote to his own culture, very smart guy, right? Doctor in the first century. Had a lot of investigative power in the things that he wrote and the kinds of details that he gives. And, you know, the Greeks, what were they? They were all about intellectual power, right? They were about, that's different from the Romans. They just wanted full strength power, right? But the Greeks wanted mind power, mental power, wisdom and knowledge. And they wanted to sit. They wanted to sit at the feet of a teacher, right? They wanted to go down to the steps of a building and listen to the teacher. And that's what Luke provides them with. The gospel, according to Luke, spends more time than any other gospel account on just the things Jesus teaches, right? Just record after record of the parables, the stories, the things that Jesus taught to other people. And so we're seeing that there's a vast difference between the first three gospel accounts. But we also notice that they come together in many times, right? There's a shared stories among them that they all share about Jesus. Really important things, you know, so it's not like things that they could really skip over. They all need to point out certain things about the life of Christ, after all, right? So it's not that they would all be entirely exclusive. Matthew only has this information. Mark only has this information, and on. But they are going to share similar accounts. But the way in which they do it, their purpose in mind, is going to be different. And of course, there's going to be information that's very exclusive to just those accounts as well. But when you get to the gospel according to John, things really take a strange turn. Different pattern than what we've seen from Matthew, then to Mark, and then to Luke. In fact, if you look at John's account, you can't find hardly any similarities, right, in shared accounts that he has with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Almost the entirety of his account is exclusive to his book alone. He chose to talk about things about Jesus and his life that were not found in any of the other accounts. So 92% of John's gospel is unique and exclusive to only his account. That's a lot, especially when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Matthew, he only 42% of what he records is exclusive to himself, which that's a lot, almost half of the book is information that you can only find in the book of Matthew. When you get to Mark, only 7% exclusive, right? So that means that he shares a lot in common with Matthew and with Luke. And Luke, again, over 50%, 55% is exclusive to his account. So we see that they share different accounts about Jesus, maybe about his birth. I mean, how can you leave out his birth? Well, John does. Well, we're talking about the story of Jesus. How do you leave out his birth? What about, you know, his baptism? They're going to share, they're all going to share that story, but John doesn't. How do you leave out his baptism? Or on and on. We talk about the transfiguration. We talk about different things. I got a list in just a second. We'll see. But there's something different going on here, and we need to figure it out. And the proof is in the text itself. The proof is in John's purpose of writing. And we see that there is definitely a vast difference in what John is doing versus what Matthew, Mark, and Luke are doing. So let's turn over to John chapter 20 and start to get an idea of what is going on and why this book is so unique. In John chapter 20... this is the second to the last chapter of John's account. So we're towards the very end. And in chapter 20, he closes that chapter in verse 30 with saying this, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So there it is. John spells it out perfectly for us. This is my purpose in writing. This is what I've done. He first explains that Jesus did so many things in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. Things that, like, I mean, think about what he said there. Now, I think he's speaking very broadly, and we'll notice this in the next chapter, too, is something he says. I think he's speaking very broadly. Jesus did so much that it just can't all be written down. That's pretty much what he'll say in the next chapter. But also, I want us to consider that he might also be referring to what has already been written down. What I mean by that is, what if John's account was written later? Even much later, you know, a good number of years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that he would say, Jesus did many things which are not written in this book. Maybe, so to speak, he's saying, so look at the other books. You've got all that information already, but there's something else here. There's something else that needs to be said. So maybe that's what he's getting at. That you may believe is what he says is the purpose. I've written these things so that you may believe. Now we can stop here and ask the question, wait a second, didn't Matthew write what he wrote to the Jews so that they may believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Didn't Mark write what he wrote to the Romans so that they would believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Didn't Luke write what he wrote to the Greeks so that the Greeks would believe that Jesus is Christ? Absolutely. So what's the difference here? Well, the difference is in the word usage, particularly the mood of the word, the personal ending of the word. When we look at the word believe, that's an English word, of course, but this wasn't written in English, after all. This was originally written in the Koine common Greek of the first century. When you look at the Koine Greek of those times, the word for believe or to have faith is pistuo. That is not exactly the word that John uses here. That's not what we'd expect. We'd expect from the English that you may believe. This idea that John is talking to people who we think they don't believe yet. So they need this information that he wrote down so that they can understand and they can have faith in God. But that's not what John uses, not pistuo, all right? But it is pistuo. That's what's funny about it. But, you know, when English is different. We don't have gender in our words like Spanish does. We also don't have personal endings and moods and things like that, which also other languages have, I think, including Spanish. But that's what the Koine Greek had. It had gender. We don't have to worry about gender here, but it had personal endings, and personal endings are so important to the understanding of the word, because the word that John pinned down here is not exactly pistuo. It is that word, but it's that word with a personal ending attached to it. Pistuete. Right? And pistuete is the present subjunctive mood in the active voice of the Greek word pistuo. What does that mean? It means it's different. It means that the people that John wrote to were currently believers in Christ. So when he writes this word, pistuete, he's saying, these things I've written to you that you may believe, that you the already believer, is the point, you the already believer may believe. That the believer may believe. Or in other words, that they may continue to believe, that they may keep on believing. He goes on to say that you may believe and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So what John is dealing with here, the reason why he pinned these things down, is for the believer in Christ, not the unbeliever. The believer in Christ, so that they can solidify their faith, so that they can build a stronger foundation in their faith, so that they can grow to have a rock-hard faith in the Son of God. That sounds like something we need. It sounds like we need the book of John desperately in our lives. Notice what he says also in the next chapter, chapter 21, the last two verses, in verse 24. He says, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things." He's talking about himself. He just told a story about him and Peter and Jesus together in a discussion. In verse 24, he says, "This is the disciple," John, that is. "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. So, notice here again, John points out that the audience, his original audience, his original readers were believers in Christ. There are people who knew John. As he said, "This is the disciple testifying of these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Not only did his original readers know who he was, all right, this wasn't just something in circulation and you picked it up, all right? This wasn't a book you just bought at the bookstore and you don't know the author. You got to look at the inside of the front cover to read who the author is, or the back cover, or whatever. Everyone that this was written to knew who John was. And they didn't have just a little knowledge of him. They had an intimate knowledge of him. They knew he was true. They knew he was a real apostle of Jesus Christ. They trusted in his words. They knew he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things. And that's why he says, "We know his testimony is true." So these are individuals who are not unbelievers, because if they were unbelievers, then what do they know so much about John? Why do they have this kind of confidence in John that his testimony is true? See, these are people who have already confirmed earlier in their life that the testimony is true. So, that is, I think, a vast difference between some of the other gospel accounts and what John is attempting to do. Or not attempting, successfully doing. Because when you look back, I mentioned some of the things he doesn't write about, which is so striking. You look at these such critical events in the life of Christ, you think, well, the gospel of Jesus Christ, anyone who writes the book, the gospel of Jesus Christ, would have to have these things in them, not John. The birth of Jesus, the baptism of Jesus, the temptations of Jesus. All the other accounts talk about these things. The appointment of the apostles. How do you leave that out? Not a single parable. Where'd those go? The transfiguration? I mean, come on, John, you were there, right? He was on the mountain. He saw the glory of Christ on the mountain. He doesn't write about it. Someone else already did. I think that's the point. Someone else already did. Matthew did. Luke did. The institution of the Lord's Supper. Where's that? I mean, a large chunk of what John writes is actually in that last night in the upper room with just him and his 11 apostles after Judas left the room, right? Just 12 people together total sitting in that room. And John spends chapter after chapter after chapter talking about that time when they were surrounding that dinner table. And he doesn't mention the Lord's Supper. I guess someone else already did. But what the someone else didn't talk about was what else went on in that room that incredible night. And that's where John comes in. Again, the ascension of Jesus, not there. You think it couldn't be complete without the ascension of Jesus. It's not the point. No great commission. Where's the great commission? Well, it's more than likely, at the time that John wrote this, the great commission had already been fulfilled. Right? When you look at the books of Romans, you look at the book of Colossians, you see that by the 50s AD, you know, about 20 years after Jesus gave the apostles the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, he told those 11 men. And that by the time you get about 20 years later, Paul writes the book of Romans, he writes the book to the Colossians, and he spells out emphatically the fact that that had already been accomplished. That they had gone out into all the world, that every creature had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Talk about men who know how to work. It was accomplished. So if you look at the gospel of John, if it was written in the 50s or in the 60s, of the first century, well, then it would make sense. But what do Christians need in the 50s and 60s? Especially in the 60s, I know what the Christians needed, because we have a lot of other epistles in the New Testament that wrote in those times and discussed what the Christians needed, and that was a solid faith, because the times were hard. Very hard. What they needed was a solid foundation to rest their hope on. That's what the Gospel of John provides. That's why I said it's so important for us today. This is such a personal book for us. I say that, you know, every book of the Bible is personal to us, but it is all about our salvation. So let's go to John chapter 1. See here. Let's go to John chapter 1. Let's talk about some things here in John 1, first few verses, and before we can close after that. But John 1 and verse 1. Notice again, there's no genealogy of Christ like Matthew goes through, Luke goes through. We don't have any of that. But what we do have is something profound, is something really pretty deep, right? Theologically deep. You know, no other gospel account starts anywhere remotely like this. Some of the things that John deals with in this prologue of the gospel here is really profound knowledge. And some things to scratch our head and really give some time and diligence in contemplating. So once again, we see why that would be as he is writing to Christians, all right? He's writing to individuals who know their Bibles, they know the gospel accounts, they know Matthew, Mark, Luke, with the back of their hand, and so here he begins in such a different way, and he pulls in the entirety of the biblical record by just three words in verse 1. In the beginning. How about that? That's how Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 begins. In the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. John begins in the beginning. See, what John is about to do is describe the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the new covenant. This is the New Testament. This is what Christ has done for us. And John pulls from the old account, the first words of the Bible, when God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. This is when God created the old world, the old order. And now John uses the same language to talk about the new world. In the beginning. Such iconic language to speak of the creation of a world. And this is what the New Testament is all about, right? Isn't this the same language that the prophets spoke of in the Old Testament? Like in Isaiah 65 and 66, for example, when Isaiah talked about the coming of Christ, and he said, it'll be like a new heaven and a new earth. This is the change. A new creation in Christ. Salvation has been brought down. God comes to the earth and takes on flesh and dwells among us, gives His life for our sins, to be raised up the third day, to ascend into heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of a whole new world. In the beginning. But what John brings us back to is the old world first, right? This is what he has in mind in verse 1. He takes us back to the beginning of the world. In the beginning, he says, was the Word. We can read the Genesis account, Genesis chapter 1, we see that. When it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? The different realms, the heavens and the earth. And we learn very quickly how that happened. Words. It was created through words. But the funny thing about words is that we don't hear them and say, where did that come from? It couldn't have come from an intelligent being. It couldn't have come from a human being or something. You hear a word and you turn around and you think, am I going to see an animal? Am I going to see a dog talking to me? A cat? What am I going to see? A plant talking to me? Words come from a mouth that speaks, a mouth of intelligence that speaks. And, you know, in the beginning was the Word. That tells us right there that those words in Genesis 1, let there be light, for example, and there was light. Those words came from somebody. So when he says, in the beginning was the Word, we know that there was someone in the beginning before all this was created. He continues, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word is a He. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That's a puzzler. With God and was God. He is the Word. And verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. This is the beginning of Jesus, of John's account of Jesus. And he points it out to the brethren that this one who came to the earth to die on the cross for our sins always has been and always will be. He was there in the beginning. In fact, he goes into some detail here as to Jesus and his identity in the beginning. When you look at the Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you look at the word God, what does the word God mean? You know, the word God's not a name. It's not a name. The word God is a title because the word means deity. Anyone who has the nature and the character of deity would be worthy of a title, God. We're not worthy of that, right? That's why we don't call ourselves God. There's been a few men who would dare to call themselves a God, but I hope we all know better. I think we do. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You look at that old Hebrew in the original text, it's the Hebrew word Elohim. And the definition is kind of surprising to us. Gods. That's weird because it's a singular word, and yet it's defined as gods. So it's a singular word, Elohim, singular. It has a plural definition. We have a few words like this in the English. The word family is a singular word. But you have to have more than one person to have family. So family has a plural definition, but it's a singular word. Same with the word flock, singular. But we know the flock is not just one sheep, it's many. So Elohim is a singular word, but its definition tells us there's something more to this. And this is the word we see in the very beginnings of the Bible, that God teaches us in the beginning, God, singular, unified, right? It is a unified word, family, a flock. What is a flock? Well, they're all together, right? They're all moving together in the same direction. Family. You know, the idea of that word anyway is that they're unified. Elohim. Singular. Union. But there's more to that story. You can't have a union of just one individual. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Keep reading in Genesis chapter 1. What do we find? Verse 26. Then God, Elohim, the unified singular word, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So either there's a couple of individuals here, present, or I don't know what's going on. But what we're finding in the Gospel of John is an explanation of what is going on. When you get to the Greek, the New Testament, no longer following Hebrew, now we're following after Greek words. Well, the Greeks had two forms of the word for God, theon and theos. Theon is the singular for deity. Theos is the plural for deity. I want us to see that John actually uses both of these forms, the singular and the plural, in what we just read in John chapter 1. Notice up here on the board, verse 1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Theon is the word that John uses here in the Greek. It's singular. The Word was with God. So here we have two individuals in the beginning. One John calls the Word. That is the one who's speaking these things, right? Let there be light. And there was light. There's the Word. The Word was with God, a singular individual. Singular. Then the next statement he says is, and the Word was God. So we have the Word and a singular God being discussed in the first sentence. And the next clause, the Word was God. When you look at the word God there, it is different than the first time he used it. It is theos, the plural form. So we're dealing with more. When he says the Word was God, he is worthy of that same title as the Father. The Son is worthy of the same title as the Father. God, plural, theos. That is what John recorded here originally in the Koine Greek. Then again, the next statement he says is, he, that is the Word, was in the beginning with God. Once again, John bounces back to the singular usage of the Greek word, theon. The word was with God. He was with God. So he was with the Father. All right? So we learn a lot of wonderful things here about the creation, a lot of clarity about the creation. We saw it in Genesis 1. We knew that there was something more. You know, when God says, let us make man in our image. We see there's an incredible unity there. Just as Jesus said when he came to the earth, what did he say? I and my Father are one. Now, what he meant by that is not that they're one in the same person. I and my Father are one, meaning they are a we. They are an us. They are a union. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit unified together. He was in the beginning with God. With the Father is the idea. And he, John is pointing out that this Jesus who came to the earth, he is God. Says it a little bit different than the way Mark did, right? Much more in depth. But that's what we need. We need deeper study as we become a believer and as we grow and learn more and more about the finer details of things. And it's the finer details when we start to learn and grow and have that rock solid faith. Real quickly before we close, verse 3, which we already read, all things were made through him, without him nothing was made that was made. Right? Here John is using an emphatic contrast. All things were made through him. There's the positive. And then he goes to the negative. He says the same thing, only in the negative. Nothing was without him, nothing was made that was made. He's adding incredible emphasis there. You know, beautiful type of use of language. Emphasis. He made it all. He made it all. There is nothing that he didn't made that was made. Right? God wasn't made. He didn't create God. But the things that are made, he did it. It was Jesus. It was the Word that we saw, those same words we heard spewing from the mouth of God in Genesis chapter 1. How funny is this, that this word made that John uses here, all things were made through him. This is the same word in Genesis 1. It's used 23 times in Genesis 1 in the Greek version, all right? The Septuagint, that's the Greek version of the Old Testament that they had in the first century. To describe creation, describe what was made. So John is using the same word from Genesis 1, and he's applying it here to Jesus. All things were made through him. He is the creator. We have plenty of scriptures that testify of the same fact. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. All things were created through Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. For by him, in context, that is Jesus, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He created us for him to have a relationship with him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past by the fathers, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And so, the scriptures are consistent and harmonious on this point that John is making at the beginning of his gospel account. How profound is this as John begins with this? And he shows that Jesus is the creator. And then a few verses later, we haven't gotten to it yet, we will. He says, and then this word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Dwelt among us. Isn't that incredible? This is the salvation that we are a part of. We're out of time. But I appreciate your attention this morning. We'll sing the invitation song number 329 for any and all who are here this morning who's yet to render humble obedience to Jesus Christ. If that describes your need this morning, you need to know, you need to know more. You have faith in Christ, but you don't know what the next step is to take in terms of salvation. We'd be more than happy to open up the Bible with you and discuss those things. So if that describes your need, won't you please let someone know? Come forward, let me know, what have you. While together, we stand and sing.